The first reading this morning comes from Psalm 25, reading verses 1 to 10. This is a Psalm of David. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love for they who are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. The second reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 11. And this is entitled, Jesus is Tested in the Wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will but bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Amen.
But we come now to a time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we know the theory of seeking you. Sometimes you miss out on the practicalities. Help us to realise more today and as we journey in Lent, how to see you clearer, how to hear you, how to know you, and how to let you in to even the darkest corners of our own thinking, our own worlds, our own life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Words, well, we all know that we can sometimes get the wrong word when we should be getting the right word. We know we can do that in public, and we know we can do it in our houses, in our homes. We know it happens. There's a certain phrase called malapropism, which is getting a word that sounds quite similar but isn't quite the right word, and you think it is the right word, so you go ahead full-bloodedly and speak about it. Mrs. Malaprop said, Illiterate him quite from your memory. That's where it all began, and that's where the name comes from. But there are other ones, like the flood damage was so bad they had to evaporate the city. Or Dad says the monster is just a pigment of my imagination. One quite clever one I thought was that he eludes confidence. But a better one, I think, for most of our Bible studies is going off on a tandem. The last one is by Henry McLeish, not to be confused with Alec McLeish, but Henry McLeish, former Scottish minister, it's not rocket fuel. Those familiar sounding words that we can get wrong, but it's not just about the ones that we get wrong, it's sometimes about understanding the ones we get right or the ones that we are told and come up repeatedly, about understanding what the word is and what the word means. Words can be dangerous, they can be wonderful, they can be confusing, they can help elucidate what it is that we are trying to understand, but they can also just confuse so much about what we are reading and what we're thinking that we need to stop for a moment and wonder, what does this mean? Of course, when we go to the Word of God, confusion should disappear because the Word of God started off by making order out of chaos. There was light. God said there would be light. There was light. God said, and God said, and God said, and all of creation came into being by his word. And of course, we know that the word became flesh. that Jesus himself came to help us understand the word that was written down, that the word made flesh and human flesh, speaking a language that we could understand at that time in that context, would make clear to us what it was that God was wanting us to know from all that had been written down already. So the word was there, but then the word needed translated and the word needed interpreted. And as we knew last week or saw last week, this has been from the beginning of time, from the Jewish faith, that there has been the need for discussion and debate and to make sure that we understood what was happening, not just then, but for now. And so it's important that we continue to look at the words that are being used and not assume we know what they mean because someone told us 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, what they reckoned they meant. When we look to the gospel reading today, the temptations, and we know that Jesus was led into the desert or the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And with apologies to Andreas for pronunciation, Diabolus, the devil, is used as the one who tempts Jesus, who tries to make Jesus do things that Jesus shouldn't be doing. It's a little voice in his ear which is saying, you can do this, you can do that, you can do this, and all will be well, and all will be better for you. And Diabolus means a false accuser. It's someone who unjustly accuses. It is not anyone in particular, it's someone who does this. And Satan comes from the Hebrew, Satanas, the one who estranges or tries to estrange man from God, the tempter, opposing the cause of God, the one who plots against another, the one who is the enemy of God. Not the one who, but anyone who is the enemy of God, who opposes God, who tries to make us go in the wrong direction. It's that voice in our ear. And perhaps it's not a real person or a thing or a power, but perhaps it's just that little being that comes up close to you and says, let me divert your attention for a moment. Let me take you away from what the minister's saying. And we've got to train ourselves perhaps to either focus on what we really want to focus on, which is Sophia, or focus on what I'm saying, which, please yourself. But it is that free will that we have that says, you can do something different. You could be doing something else. And that is the one, it's us, who are trying to estrange ourselves from God. It's us who are listening to those voices saying, maybe we could do what we want to do. Maybe we could do something because maybe God doesn't understand us. Maybe God doesn't know the whole story. Maybe God's got this wrong. Maybe God meant to tell me when he forgot. And we can continually look to what we is that we want to do. The psalmist in Psalm 25 writes about God saying, worship me, not other gods. Other gods, devils, other gods, things that get in the way between us and the one who is our creator, provider and friend. Other things that manage to sneak in and drive a wedge, a wider and wider wedge between us and what we should be doing. The other gods that he's talking about are not big powers, they're not beings beyond us. They are simply the things that distract us and divert our attention. It might be material things, the things that rust and decay, but it might be things that we want to do. Things that we want to be. It might be that we decide in our head which road we're going on, and we can make it all up. We can make it fit. We can make it go together, that this is how we are meant to be. But unless we keep checking back with God, unless we keep checking back through prayer and through reading the scriptures and through discussing with other people, then it may well be that we are on the wrong track. But he's saying, worship me, trust in me. We've sung that through that 23rd time. I will trust in you. It comes through the psalmist time and time again. Trust in humility. That means putting him at the center, not us. It means saying to him, okay, I am here. Now you look at me and all that I have and tell me what I'm meant to be doing. It's putting God in the center and saying, what are you doing? Where do you want me to go? How can I help you and serve you? What is your plan for me today, tomorrow, the next years, whenever? Putting God back in the center is where we should be. And when we come to think about the temptations and about Jesus in the desert or the wilderness, whatever you wish to think about it as, remember that this is a negative force coming into Jesus' ear. He's had 40 days of fasting. He is hungry. He is tired. He's on his own with God. And this little voice is saying, you know what? You could have food. You could make that stone into bread if you want. You could do this. And this little voice is trying to make Jesus do what he thinks Jesus would like to do. And possibly Jesus would. But he knows his scriptures, as we heard last week. They learn the scriptures, the rabbis, the students, they know their scriptures. And he says, it is written. The word says, the word of God says that you shall not live by bread alone. And that's where I am. My focus is on God. You're saying I could have that bread? Wait a minute, God says this. Let me think about this. Let me make sure that God is in on this. And of course he's not. When the devil then says, well, it is written that you could, you know, jump off this pinnacle, God's going to look after you because you're his son. You're the son of God. You are man. You're wonderful. You're fantastic. God's not letting any harm come to you. You're his. You're a follower. You're a disciple. You're a friend. God's not wanting to harm you. Jump off. And Jesus said, don't test God. This isn't a test. This isn't like children saying, how far can I go before I'm pulled back? This isn't like teenagers saying, how far can I push my parents before they pull me back? And they will then show that they don't really love me because they've told me off. Or like parents and their children saying, if you really love me, you would give up your week end away and come and see me. We all have those little pushes and pulls, those buttons that we can press. But Jesus is saying God won't have his buttons pressed. God knows what is right. Please don't test him with such things as this. It's not real. It's not right. It's not important. But rather spend our time on thinking what it is that God is offering us. So many people think that if you love God and look after God and do what God wants, then he will give you everything you need, all the food that you need, all the comforts that you need. So many people think that if you love God and look to God, then he will keep you safe in your families. No harm will come to you. Tell that to the 17 students and the teachers who were shot dead this week in Florida. Did they deserve that? Was that because they didn't love God? Was he not looking after them? Was it something that they said that they'd upset him? Not at all. Believing in God and knowing him and having him as our friend does not mean that we will not be picked up and taken back somewhere. It does not mean that we will be allowed to do what we want to do even when we are in danger. It does not mean that. It means that we are looking to him for the good of our lives and our faith and our health, yes, but our spiritual health. We are human beings. Our bodies are frail. That is how it is. We will get ill. We will get sick. We'll cut our finger. We'll do something drastic somewhere along the way. That is how life is. And it's not about believing in God or putting God in the center. It is how life is. But when God is in the center of those things, when these things happen to us, we know it's not a punishment or a judgment. And therefore we deal with it better. We know it's just something that's happened, and so we can look to different ways of sorting things out and making things work. We know that we've got friends around who will help us and family who will look after us. That is not about faith. Faith is involved. Let's not put it out altogether. But it's not about testing God to say, if you really love me, you will not let any harm come to me or my family. I will never be sad. Doesn't work. I will never be unhappy. Doesn't work. But does it help us cope with that? Yes, it does. Because Jesus says, don't test God on those things. And the devil comes back, diabolos, the accuser, the false accuser, the voice in the ear comes back and says, oh, look, you could have all of this. It's mine to give you. No, it's not. And that's something else we need to be aware of in this world. And the world promises us what it will give to us. Make sure that the world actually owns what it's about to give away. Make sure the world actually has the power and the authority to give away, because the world belongs to God. Creation belongs to God. It is his. And it will never be ours. We are stewards. We are caretakers. Someone said we borrow it from our children and pass it on when we're done with it. We are not there to have authority over creation. We're not there to have that power. It's not ours to have. And it's certainly not anyone else's to give away. Because it's God's. And Jesus said, oh, I've had enough. Satan, you know, all those little voices, all of you clumped together, Satan, Satanas, the false accuser, enemy of God, just go away. Because you have reminded me. Sometimes these little niggles and doubts remind us of who it is that God is. Sometimes those little prompts that niggle us and make us uncomfortable and make us look back to what our faith truly is, make us realize just how important God is in our life. And somehow we so forget that so easily. How important is God in your life? If someone asked you that, could you tell them? Could you tell them how important your faith was? Could you put a figure on it? Could you put a level on it? Could you put it in a priority? If it does come in a priority, does it come actually to the top, or does it sometimes slip down, move back and forward? I'm sure it does. It does for me too. But the thing is, all the negatives that came into that desert with Jesus, all those negative voices that came and pushed him and prodded him and pushed his buttons and tried to make him turn away from God, did not work. Because God was there with Jesus, and Jesus turned it into a positive. A positive which reminded him, it is written that God is the one that I need. It is written that God is there with me. It is written that God owns this world. It is written, the Word, and the Word made flesh took that to heart, and that is what he managed to tell and teach through his parables and everything that he said thereafter in his 3 years of public ministry. Are we really going to say that in this season of Lent that we're going to blame everything that we do, everything that we get wrong, on the devil out there? Or are we going to take responsibility? Once we take responsibility and realize that it's not all other people's fault, then we're much more along the road of actually trying to do something about it. It doesn't mean that it's all our fault either. Please don't take that with you. We are in this together. The only one who's faultless in this is God. But because we work in community and because we work with other people and in families who are not perfect, if anyone's got a perfect family, then you can come up here next week and tell us all about it. But none of us are or have that. But God is. And that's why we trust in him. That's why we put our hope in him. And that's why we put our hand in the hand of Jesus Christ, because we know that we are safe there. Not from physical harm, but safe in his wonderful embrace that says, I love you and I will not harm you. If harm comes to you and dangers come to you, then I am here to help you. So the psalmist and the Jesus as one remind us that we don't need to fret about the devil. If the devil is real to you, Satan is a real person or not, it doesn't matter. Because who is more real? God. Who is more powerful? God. Who has all the authority over any devil and any Satan that you can possibly believe in? God. Which darkness is going to overcome that light? None. We have it time and time again. If our focus is on God and on Jesus and the light of the world and the peace that comes, we have nothing to fear about the negatives, the Satans, the devils, the temptations that come piling in. We just turn, and we don't even have to have scripture rolling off our tongues. We just have to say, nah, you've got no place here because God is here. And he takes every place in my heart that you're wanting to have. You've not got a chance. The word that matters is not vocabulary, because God remains the CEO of the church and of creation. He's still a top man. So it's not about vocabulary, but it's about the word and the love that comes from God and the meaning that he fills that word with. All the words that you think of, a couple of weeks ago, all the words that we could use to describe God, and we never even touched their sides. All those and more are for us, with us, and through us. Why worry? Well, we will worry because we're worriers. But keep going back, even to Psalm 23. And he will guide our feet. He's a light by which we walk, and we don't need to bother about other options. We simply have to own him, claim him, and put him at the center of everything that we think of, everything we are, everything we do. Jesus be the center of my life. And all those negatives, just give them a wee tweak. Turn them into a positive. All those folk that niggle you, just know that God is stronger, wiser, better, always there, never abandon you, never ashamed of you, never likely to say you've done it too much. He'll interrupt anything and everything. Anything that tries to divert our attention, he'll say, I'm here. Answer my call. Come and be with me. And if we can respond and say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, and if we can sing that now with our hearts, then we know we're a step closer, and we know that he's got a strong grip of us and our world.